threatenings and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now that's a really important phrase. That last phrase of verse 29, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, as we get going with our study, we'll be studying 32 to the end of the chapter. We're a little distracted this morning. Are we live now? Okay, good. All right. I'm not sure how much of any of that reading y'all got, but the phrase that I want you to direct your attention to is the last part of verse 29. Look at it with me again. The Bible says that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Really, that's what the disciples are wanting here. They're wanting to be able to speak the word of God with boldness. And that's a really important part of the gospel getting spread around, isn't it? Is that it would be spoke and believed and taught and encouraged. But that as Christians, we would have this kind of confidence that went along with what we believe. You know, listen, we're not, like Peter said, we're not following cunningly devised fables. What we follow, church family, is something that we can be confident in. We can have a confidence in the Scriptures. We can have confidence in the Bible. And whenever you pray and you ask God for that kind of confidence, then God will begin to work in you, because confidence comes from within, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
I mean, we don't just believe the Bible because we heard a convincing argument and it sounds reasonable. God convinced, we talked about this last Sunday morning, God works in us and he convinces us from within. So we have that confidence from within, and we want God to give us that. And so we pray for it and we ask for it. And along with that confidence comes a level of boldness. And we need that too. We find, I think, sometimes boldness goes out the window when certain family members are around. You know, Christmas was here and we had certain family members. Some of them are a little bit harder than others, aren't they? A little bit more difficult to deal with than others. I mean, that's just reality in all families. You know, I'm thankful to hear some reports out there that you had a nice Christmas and there wasn't a lot of arguing. And really, that's what defines, in the end, a nice Christmas, is there wasn't a lot of arguing and fighting and fussing and hurt feelings and emotional and drama and all that stuff. Sometimes it comes along with family get-togethers, right? But I'm glad to hear that, you know, that was there. But, you know, whenever you get around some family, they're a little bit harder to talk to, aren't they? And some neighbors that we have, they're a little bit harder to talk to. You know, for those of you who work retail or you work in a place where you, in a position where you see a lot of people, some people come along, they're real friendly, they're outgoing, they're easy to talk to. And then you have those customers, they're a little bit more difficult, aren't they? You know, some of y'all work in a place where you deal with people in that kind of way. And so boldness is one of those characteristics. It would be nice if it was just natural. Well, I sure wish I was naturally confident. I sure wish I was naturally bold when it comes to my testimony for Jesus Christ. But it's just not. Even when you have a more kind of a bold personality, boldness for Christ isn't always a natural thing. So we pray and we ask God for that. And that's what the disciples are doing here. And the blessing that I want to share with you this morning is that God gave them a confidence, that boldness that they prayed for to preach the gospel, and there were other blessings that came along with it. And here's the thing I want for us this morning as we get into this. The title this morning is Great Grace. I was going to do this on Wednesday night. I was working on it, and I realized I can't do this tonight. It's just there's nothing about Christmas here, and I don't want to try to cram Christmas into a message that's not about Christmas. But so the Lord was working in my heart to move it to this morning, and I'm excited about that. The message this morning is about grace. God wants to pour grace out on you, His grace on you. And so we'll talk about that this morning. Part of that is boldness. Part of that is the blessing of watching God grow the ministry, grow our personal walk with Him, the ministry around us, the people that we talk to, that God will give you a ministry. He will give you people that you can reach and reach out to and minister to, and that you might be one who would see somebody you invited to church come to this altar and get saved. And there's something powerful about that. And God wants to do that in you. And so part of that great grace isn't just some kind of a boldness that we want God to give us so that we can have that testimony, but great grace is that growth that comes along with it too. We want to grow. And so that great grace is going to be critical to the growth of our life too. So as we study through our text this morning, keep those things in mind. Let's have a time of prayer here, and then we'll go through this together. Bow with me if you would. Father, this morning, thank you, first of all, that Brother Tim was able to get the live stream up and going. And so all of our online folks that are paying attention and seeking you this morning from a distance, for whatever reason and they're not able to be here, Lord, I pray your blessings there. And we thank you that we were able to get that going. And Lord, this morning, again, we don't take for granted that you'll speak to us, that you will guide our hearts and direct us in the areas of growth that's needed and boldness that's needed as we desire to reach people and to grow as a church and individually. So I pray you bless every part of the lesson. Help us to identify where these truths match the needs that we have in our personal lives. Lord, there's just a variety of needs that are here this morning. There's just different kinds of struggles that are going on and different kinds of hurts and needs for help. So I pray your spirit would touch each heart as the need is there. And God, that you might get the glory. You're worthy. We thank you for what you've done and what you're doing. Bless church this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, I will say that grace and favor really are synonymous terms. Favor and grace. God wants to pour His grace out on you. And basically what that means is God wants to show His favor to you. And I know that that's what we want, but I want you to note this, that God's favor, His grace, pours out on a loving church. What you'll find and what I have experienced in my years of ministry, as Melissa and I for several years went from church to church to raise support so that we could be here financially and not have to have a, you know, sort of a part-time side job just to be able to make ends meet. So we raised that support, but it also gave us the ability to be in a lot of different churches. And I will tell you that I have been in churches when the atmosphere was not exactly what I would consider a loving atmosphere, a friendly atmosphere. We've been in situations where it felt hostile. Not very many of those, but it felt that at some point a fight could break out. I've been in a few of those. I preached a missions conference once at a church where the pastor had just resigned the week before. And so there is, you want to talk about tension. You could talk, listen, when I was preaching, you could cut the tension in the room with a butter knife. It was tense. The you know, just the animosities that were there. And I don't even know what was going on, but that was a difficult situation. And so whenever you go into a church and it doesn't have that kind of a spirit that makes you feel welcome, it feels, you know, the opposite of that, or a difficult situation, whatever the context is, even the few that I mentioned, it doesn't make you feel like you want to come back. And part of that is not, the reason why a church doesn't grow isn't just because it's not friendly or it's hostile or it's tense or there's these kinds of struggles. The reason why a church doesn't grow and people don't want to be involved with it or be a part of it, or they're in there and they're like, oh, Lord, help it to end so I can be out of here and never come back, you know. The reason why that happens is because God's grace isn't there. His favor isn't there. And there are things that happen that we can do as a church that will bring God's grace, great grace. And then there's things that we can do that will take that grace away. And that favor won't be there, the favor of God, okay? And so God's favor, His grace, pours out on a genuinely loving church. And by the way, there's a difference. Don't you know that, right? There's a difference in a genuinely loving church and a church that has a veneer of love, sort of the pretend kind of love, the fake smile, the plaster smiles, you know, when we come into church and we were fighting in the car, but then when we get out of the car, we're like, let's put our smiles on. And we walk in, it's sort of like pretend. God's blessings aren't going to fall on a pretend church. A genuinely loving church, His favor pours out on them. And that's the kind of church we want to be. But not just as a church genuinely. I think that as a church, we want to be that kind of loving church, but it starts with individuals in the church. Because the church isn't the building. I'm thankful for our building. It's pretty. And we've done a lot of work to it, and there's still yet more to do. And here's what I really feel like our building, because I do believe that our church is heading down the road of this kind of loving, genuine church. And God's favor is here. We're seeing it with the souls that are saved. Our church capacity is about 100, 150. We could probably cram about 130 people in here with the balcony and this area up here, the choir loft. That's a lot of people, 130. But you're never going to grow past about 100. You'll have big days where not any more people will put chairs in here. But the church growth, our church won't grow past 100. Why? Because our capacity here isn't big enough. Our building isn't big enough. So here's what I think. If we become the kind of church that has God's grace and favor on it, we continue down that road, our church is going to grow. And by the time we get everything just the way we want it, we're not going to be able to fit anyone in here. But that's a good problem. And we'll have to do a new building. But that's the kind of thing that we want to see, because it means people are getting saved and we have God's grace on our ministry here. But it starts with us individually. A church isn't loving because one person or the pastor or the pastor's wife or a couple of people. No, no, no. What makes a genuinely loving church is genuinely loving people in the church. And that's you and me. And so that's what we're going to be dealing with today. We want that kind of favor and grace on the ministry here. And we want certainly that kind of favor and grace on our lives. But it starts with us individually deciding that that's the kind of Christian that we're going to be. So the church really loved each other here. It's incredible what was happening with this church, because not only was everything happening so quickly, Jesus was with them and then He died on the cross, He rose again from the dead, He ascended in Acts chapter 1, so now Jesus is gone. Chapter 2 of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes and thousands of people get saved after the message of Peter, and the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of the people. And all of these things are happening so quickly, so quickly. But you know what also is happening while all of these things are happening so quickly is there is a push against the ministry. There is an anger that has come from the world, a desire to stop the ministry. Remember who became the Apostle Paul, Saul, who hated Christians, and there was a persecution there. Persecution broke out as a result of what's happening here. And so, want to talk about tension. The tension was there. It wasn't in the church, but it was in the world. And so it was a difficult situation, but yet God's favor was still there. And that's the kind of blessings that we'd like to see in our church too. So, and by the way, can I note this before we get into our first verse this morning, that we will face a kind of tension in this world, and that's never going to go away. There's a level of persecution, yes, even in America, where we even still have freedoms. It feels like we're losing them, but we still have freedoms, and yet, even here, we'll face a level of persecution and resistance to the gospel. And that's why you'll hear people out there in the world say bad things about people inside the church, because there's resistance there and persecution there. And so we won't escape that. The church is going through that, yet even in those circumstances, they really loved each other. It showed up in the relationships between each other. It wasn't just from the pulpit to the people. It was from the people to the people. And they had that kind of love, and they were willing. It showed up because they were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to give of themselves. One thing I love as the Lord works in my boys is they get financial gifts, maybe Christmas or their birthday, or they work and get $10 for mowing a lawn or something, and they turn around and they give that money to somebody else because they saw a need. That is love. Because when you take of abundance that God has blessed you with and you turn around and see a need of somebody else and you give it to them, could there be a greater demonstration of love than that kind of giving? That's what happens here. Look at verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. So the first note here, or phrase, is that they were of one heart and of one soul. Basically what we're talking about here is the difference between somebody who's a member of the same organization versus a real unity. What this church had is a real unity. They weren't just members of the same sort of organization, church. They had a heart that was knit together. And I will say that there's a danger here for us that we would allow ourselves to be satisfied with the fact that we're a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And it's good to be committed. Like, we need to be committed. We certainly can't be as effective or effective at all if we are not committed to the organization that God designed to get the gospel into the world, His church, if we're not committed to it. But along with that personal commitment that we have made is a unity that reveals itself with a heart that we have that's knit together with the people around us. If you cannot knit your heart to the people around you, then what happens is there can't be the kind of unity that we need to reach the world, watch, and have the favor, the grace of God. We have to have this kind of unity. That means we have to be willing to open our heart. By the way, when you open your heart, what are you making yourself? Vulnerable. Vulnerable to be hurt. And by the way, we're all human beings. So not only do we have the ability to be hurt, we have the ability to hurt people. And so God has made plans or has designed that we would learn to get right with each other when we hurt. And so there's a healing that happens there, and we have to learn to put that into practice. But it can't even begin if we won't be willing to open our heart and allow that unity to happen from soul to soul. You don't just pinpoint people that you'll let in. Well, I'll let you and you and you and you in. But the rest of you, forget you. You know, I'm just going to let a couple of you in. No, we have to have that kind of unity that extends beyond just, you know, a group of people, but to the whole church. By the way, the more that we allow our hearts to do this as a church corporately, individually, but as a church corporately, the more that we allow ourselves to do this, guess what more of we'll have? God's grace. And the more favor we have from God, the more we'll grow. The more we'll watch God grow us individually and the church as a whole. Okay, so it really just all works together, but it points back to this kind of unity that comes together where real love can be demonstrated. By the way, real love is not demonstrated through sort of a veneer kind of love. To have a genuine love demonstrated between you and the people around you, you have to open your heart. You have to. You have to be willing to let people in. Or you can't grow, the church can't grow. It's sort of stunted right there. And so there's a phrase that's used in verse number 32. It says that aught of any things which he possessed was his own. So basically what he's saying is what's mine is not mine, if somebody has a need and I can help them with their need. I have the ability to help them, you see. By the way, we're not, and I'm a little bit getting ahead of myself, but we're not talking about a form of communism here where I give you all of my possessions and now I have need. That doesn't make any sense. Why would I give you, okay, you have a need, so I'll give you all of my stuff, and now I have a need, so can you give it back to me? I mean, that's not what it's talking about. So we're blessed, and we have the ability to help people who have need, you see? And so that's the idea there. And so that kind of love comes from a deep love of Christ. One writer said it like this: you can always tell a man's depth of love for Christ. Ooh, that's a good statement. Let me say it again. Don't let this go over your head, okay? He said this: you can always tell a man's or woman's depth of love for Christ by what he is willing to sacrifice to take care of the needs of the church. And so there's a depth of love there that's connected to our willingness to take care of the needs. And by the way, when I say church, I'm not just talking about like the financial needs of this the operation of the church. I'm talking, the church is the people. And so we want the church to function. We want the pastor and the staff and the light, the utilities. We need all of those things to be taken care of so we can continue to preach the gospel and be what we're designed to be. But there are needs of the people that are around us. That is the church. And so our love pours from our love, our depth of love for Christ pours into the lives of the people who have those kinds of needs. Okay? So this church would sell their possessions, their goods, and it was voluntary. It wasn't like it came down as a delegation. Now, you need to sell this and you need to give that. I saw that you have a really nice this and you need to sell that because you don't need that and there are people who have need. No. It was voluntary. And the distribution was according to the need. So make that note. Look at verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought them to the prices of the things that were sold. Verse 35. And laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. So that's a really important phrase. As there was a need, you see. Verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. By the way, that name Barnabas, does it ring any bells with anyone? Well, we're actually being introduced to a very important figure in the book of Acts who discipled a great man named Paul. So we're being introduced to Barnabas, and this is the first mention of him. And you know what he is? He's a sacrificial, loving man who's giving. That's who we find out who Barnabas. How we find out who Barnabas is. He sells possessions and gives to those who have need. He's willing to give of himself. And look how God used this man later on. By the way, this isn't in my notes, so I'm going to give this to you sort of as a footnote, okay? There's a couple that's introduced to us at the beginning of chapter 4. Now, don't read it. I mean, you're Bible students. Most of us understand that at the beginning of this chapter, there's a couple named Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Ghost. They promised to give, and they kept the possessions for themselves. And God did not take that lightly. And so there was a selfish kind of thing there, right? Well, now we're being introduced at the end of the same chapter to a man named Barnabas. And certainly we can see Luke, who wrote this book of Acts, is giving us a contrast between somebody who's selfish and brought destruction and would bring destruction to the church versus a man who's loving and giving and who was part of the reason of the expanse of the church, Barnabas. You see? So these two are being contrasted in this chapter. Now, look at verse 36. At the end of that verse, Barnabas is a Levite in the country of Cyprus. Verse 37. By the way, Cyprus is the first place that Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, the very first place they went to preach the gospel was the island of Cyprus. Why do you think they went there? Well, that's where his family is. And isn't that neat? Do you know who God wants you to look out for first? Your family. That's who you should have a burden for first. I mean, Anyway, that's a side note too. So let's go on. Verse 37, having land, here's what Barnabas did. He had land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So God used this sacrificial giving to take care of the needs of the church. Now, let's remember that in the context, in the time when this was happening, there was a lot of people in the church who didn't have jobs, and they were poor, and they were moving to Jerusalem, and that was the circumstances that they found themselves in. And so there were some in the church who had a lot more possessions, or what we would call wealth, than those who didn't have these jobs, and they were really in great need. And so that's where we had the selling of houses and land. Is there were some that had great wealth, and they sold some of that so that they might turn around and help those who were in great need. You see, so and by the way, I already have said this, but let's note this, very important. This isn't like a form of socialism in a sense of communism type thing. This is where, because they didn't sell all of their possessions or everything that they owned, but whatever was needed, that's where the heart was. And whatever they were able to do, that's what they did. And it was voluntary. That's a very important part too. And so the needs of the church was met. There was not a lack. The possessions were there. And we're introduced to Barnabas, who was a loving man who sold of his possessions and gave and watched God use his gift to take care of the needs of the church. You know what's neat to me is for those of us who have given some sacrificially, and by the way, if you give at all, there is a level of sacrifice there. Financially, you give, or you give of your time, your attention to help in ministry. And perhaps you've been doing that now for a few years. Isn't there a level of joy that comes as a result of the people who are getting saved? That you're watching the ministry around you bring people to Christ. That maybe you weren't the one that invited them. Maybe you're not the one who led them to Christ, but you are a part of it because you sacrificed and you gave. Because without that kind of loving, sacrificial church that keeps this thing going, we wouldn't be here. And these people wouldn't be getting saved, you see. And so there's a level of excitement that comes along with us giving and being a part of ministry. And Barnabas watched God do great things as a result of what he did. So let's see. that kind of love comes to a church who has, or rather that kind of favor or grace comes from God to a church who has that kind of a spirit and heart to love with a love that's sacrificial. Okay? So this loving church experienced the great grace as Peter and John preached the gospel of the resurrection. Look at verse 33. And you say, well, Pastor, we skipped a verse earlier. Yeah, I did it on purpose. Look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And what are those next three words there? And what? Great grace. See, that was upon them all. It wasn't, by the way, just on Peter and John. It was on all of them. God's great grace was on all of the people, all the church, because they had that heart that was knit. They had that heart of unity. They had that heart of sacrificial love, of giving and being a part of. By the way, it's not just finances. It's a heart. It's a heart that's committed to genuinely love the church, the people around them. And that's what they had. And because of that, there was great grace. God gave them great grace, favor. And so the Lord had answered the prayer. Remember the prayer that we had read in our opening? And I reread it at least three times. Verse 29, the last phrase. This is what Peter and John are praying. That with boldness they may speak thy word. And so they're asking God for that kind of grace. That with boldness they would preach the word. They would just testify of the resurrection and watch God do a miracle around them. And God answered that prayer. God poured great grace out on this ministry, and with boldness they preached the gospel, and people got saved. But more than that, people were taken care of. It was a loving place. It was a loving place. That phrase, great grace, we know that we're speaking of favor. If you go to chapter 2, verse 47, look at it with me. Chapter 2, the last verse, 47. Let's back up a little bit. Look at verse 41. Chapter 2, Acts 2, 41. Are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And by the way, that's the order. You get saved, you get baptized. So it's happening here. Verse 41, He goes on, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. That's a lot of people, by the way. And so we have this growth of the church, and it's exciting, and we're watching God do just amazing things. Look at verse 40. What one did I just read? Look at verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them among all men, as every man had need. So we see what we saw in chapter 4. We're seeing it here in chapter 2, aren't we? But look what happens in verse 40. Well, let's read 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. It sounds like they liked to be around each other. They were together. Well, you know, I don't see in the Bible where we should have church on Wednesdays. Well, if you look at the Bible, they had church every day. You know, so just having it on Wednesday is a little bit less than what they did in Bible times. Day to day, it says daily, from day to day, breaking bread in one another's homes. That's every day, church. But look at verse 47. This kind of love brought God's favor. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. So, see that word favor there? It's the same Greek word. Go to chapter 4, verse 33. It's the same Greek word that is used to translate the word grace. Great grace. So, favor. God's favor poured out on this church because they really loved each other. Now, the word grace or favor, it means this. It means pleasure and support. In a sense, what's happening here is we're contrasting the favor or the support of God to the resistance of the world around them. So you're in chapter 4 already. So I'm going to read something out of chapter 2 because I forgot to read it. You don't need to turn there. You can if you want. Verse 13, it says, others mocking. I just wanted to read that phrase. So what you have is you have a church that loved each other and loves God and loves the Bible and loves the preaching and loves to be with each other. And then you have a world that is around them who is antagonistic. They're not for the gospel. They want to see it in. They want to see it silenced. They want to see it stopped. And so what they're doing in chapter 2 and even today is they mock. They mock. And so there's mocking going on. And that's the contrast of the favor of God, the blessings of God, the grace of God being poured out on a church that loves each other genuinely, and the mocking world, the world around us who mocks. That's the contrast. Whenever Melissa and I moved here, I mentioned a few minutes ago is that we traveled around and we raised support. Think about that phrase, we raised support. Support. What is support? Well, you know, you raised money. No. Well, yes, I mean, we did that. But what we're talking about there when we say support is we're talking about grace. We're talking about favor. Churches don't just send us money because they have to. Churches support us because they're in favor of what we're doing here. They want to see it grow. So they're investing their missions and have been for these years now in the ministry here because they believe in this, you see. And so God's grace will pour out on this ministry when we love each other genuinely, and it shows up in our hearts being knit together with unity, and we have a concern about the needs of each other, and that's genuine, then God supports that, you see. He blesses that. He pours His grace out on it. He'll take care of us and He'll grow us. That's the grace of God. So God poured His grace out on this church because they really loved each other. I know that it seems like I'm just being redundant here, but as a church, sometimes we are hindered in our ministry because we don't love each other like we should. Not like we should. Or there's a veneer there. We pretend that there's a love, but there's not a real love. It's not a genuine love because we don't really like to be around each other. And I'm not saying that's the case. I'm saying sometimes that's the case. We don't like to be with each other. We don't see the needs of each other, nor do we take responsibility in helping each other sometimes, like we should. We take offenses, and then it sort of hinders our love. We get upset because of some things that people say. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they won't talk to me. I can't believe, you know, and so we allow ourselves to sort of get offended. And we've talked about offenses in the last several weeks, or a few weeks ago, I mean. But those kinds of things hinders the growth of the church, you see, because what it's showing is that we don't have a genuine kind of love for each other. There's personality differences, and you don't even have to say amen to that because it's just true, and it'll always be true. There's something weird about a church when you go and everybody has the same kind of personality. I think there's sort of a false thing to that, right? Wow, everybody here is the same. They all have the same personality. That's not normal. We have different personalities, and so those kinds of things can cause us not to want to be around each other. Oh, I don't want to talk to them. They're too loud. You know, that's all of my kids. No, not all of them, just a few of them. You're too boring. I don't want to talk to you. Or you talk too long. I don't want to talk. You know, so these personality differences can cause us to not want to be close to each other. And watch, I want you to be warned about this because it hinders the church because we can't have the favor, the grace of God like we could if we really were patient and decided to have a kind of love for each other that looked past those things. We have different opinions. Can I get an amen to that? Y'all aren't too excited about that. But we do have different opinions about lots of stuff. And if those topics come up and our opinions pour out on the table, then because of those differing opinions, there could be an offense there. Or if we don't take offense, maybe we just don't want to be around you because we don't like your opinion, you see. And those kinds of things can hinder the church. We have to be careful about allowing ourselves to be offended because of the differing opinions. We have to be able to sideline or shelf some of those things so that we can get past it and have the kind of love for each other that is absolutely critical for the growth of the church and us individually. We can't grow if we're hindered by the opinions of somebody else. You see? Irritations. Can we get irritated sometimes?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, they're so annoying or irritating or this or that. So that can happen. I remember growing up, the church I was baptized in, so this was years ago, I was a teenager, and I'd go to church, and there was a guy named Keith there. And Keith was so irritating to me. Now, he was an older guy. He wasn't old, but he was much older than me. But his sense of humor was so odd, you know? So every time he shook my hand, just because he knew it bugged me, he would shake my hand and take one of his fingers and rub the palm of my hand. And a few times I would think, after the fourth or fifth time, I'm like, I don't want to ever shake your hand again. You know, it's just irritating, those kinds of things. But some of you are like, oh, well, that's not a big deal. And it isn't a big deal. That's the point, though, is we've got to be able to get past that stuff, to get past the irritations so that we can love each other. If we let irritations put those rifts between the relationships of the other people in the church, then what will end up happening is the love isn't there. It'll just be sort of a veneer, a fake kind of love, because we're actually irritated with them. But we need to pretend like we love them. And it's not genuine. And God's favor won't be in the ministry. Not in your life, nor in the ministry of the church. It'll hinder the favor of God and the growth of the church. You see. How about this? Aggravating habits. Sometimes people in church have aggravating habits. You know? There are sometimes Now, this doesn't happen here, but whenever there was some... Okay, so I remember when I first moved here, there was a guy who would come to church. He doesn't come anymore. But about close to the end of the sermon, whenever he was done, he wanted me to know it's time for the sermon to end. So here's what he would do. You know what that means? End the sermon. I'm ready to go eat. Others would look at their watch constantly while I'm preaching, you know. Others, you know, it's just, this is going to gross you out, but I'm going to say it anyway. Okay, so I've had people clip their fingernails during church and you can hear it. Because, you know, it's quiet in here because you're listening to the preaching. And then every so often, click, click, click. But I told you I was going to gross you out. That's not too bad, right? One time, somebody was clipping their toenails while I'm preaching. Okay. So that's a bad habit, right? What'd you say? I don't think I'm that boring. Maybe they were listening, right? I used to be a youth director. Kids could be sleeping but listening at the same time. Right. So those kinds of... Sometimes we do those things... And it's just a bad habit. You know, whenever I preach, I'm talking a lot when I'm preaching. It's early in my ministry, especially, I had horrible habits. I would do this all the time, early on. Even early when I was here, I would just, what does that even mean? I'm not sweating. So I would just do that. My wife pointed it out to me. I didn't know I was doing it. She's like, why are you touching your forehead? I don't know. I didn't know I was doing that. And then I went through a bad habit of saying, you know, everything I would say. And then I would say, you know, she'd say, would you stop saying, you know, she's my helper, right? Pointing out all those kind of things. What I'm saying is yes, we can easily find the bad habits of the pastor, or the preacher, whoever's teaching, but we can also do that to the people around us and then not want to be around them because of their habits. So this sort of dovetails with irritations, right? And you know, those kind of things can put a hindrance in the church relationships, and then we don't want to be as close to each other because of those kinds of things. So these problems can make us not have the kind of love. Well, why? Why does it hinder the church though? Watch. So when people come to church, we have guests come. And they're trying to decide as a guest if they like it here. Like it or not. By the way, when do they start? I've read a lot of books about this. There's a little bit of psychology here. Now, I'm not saying I use psychology. We use the Bible. But there is a little bit of psychology involved with what people think about when they're trying to decide if they like this church. You know when it starts? Not when they walk into the auditorium. It starts when they drive in the parking lot. They're looking at this parking lot. They're looking at the building. Did you know that there are some people who decide not to go to the church because the building looks boring? Well, I'm not going to go to that church. Look at that building. That building looks boring. And they decide that the church is boring because the building looks boring, you know? So what I'm saying is that it starts before they ever walk in the building. And if we know that, how are they going to feel about this church when they finally get in here, which is a miracle, and they find that it's tense, that the love that we're supposed to have for each other is kind of a phony love? Do you think that people can tell the difference between a church that really loves each other and a church that's pretending? Believe me, they can tell. And people aren't going to want to be a part of that. Why? Because God's favor isn't there. His grace isn't there. And people can walk into a building, and I don't want to sound foo-foo about this, but they can feel it. Something doesn't feel right about this place. And I hope, and I don't want our church to ever be that church. So how do we get God's favor? How do we find God's blessing? There's only one way. Great grace comes to a church who loves each other. And it's demonstrated because we like to be with each other. That is a major stumbling block for some of us, I think. We got to get past that. We got to like to be around each other. And We've got to start seeing the needs of the people around us, which is beyond finances. Some of you are only thinking about the money. Oh, he wants some more money. It's not about money. It's seeing the needs. Loving people enough to see that there's a need there and wanting to take care of it. Or at least to be a part of the solution if we can. That's love. That's the love that needs to be there. God's grace will pour out on the church because they have this kind of love. Oh my goodness, I can't believe I've talked this long. I must be taking a page out of Brother Chad's book. So God's grace pours on a church that really loves each other like this. And that's the kind of thing that'll cause, watch, the gospel to spread in Valley Avenue Baptist Church and in Falls City, Nebraska. We'll see great growth. We'll see the encouragement of the downhearted when we have this kind of love. And let me finish by saying this. I'm going to say this illustration, and I'm going to give you two things, and we're done, okay? When I was in Newcastle, Oklahoma, the church I was baptized at, I also surrendered to be a pastor. I trained to be a pastor there under Brother Pendergraft, and I drove the bus and did junior church. That was my job. So that's the ministry all started there for me. And there was a kid in my youth group who was right there, sixth grade, so he was with me a lot. He didn't have a dad, and he didn't take showers. And I'm not saying that to be funny. He was in a really tough situation. And so I had him over to my house a lot. I tried to spend a lot of time around with him. His name's James. I loved James. I cared for him. I spent a lot of time with him because I wanted to help him direct and steer his life to God. And do you know what happens in a church that ministers to people and loves people like that? God's favor is there. His blessings and His grace is there. That's the kind of church we need to be. Now, two things, and then we're done. Look past their faults. If you want to minister and love somebody genuinely, you're going to have to learn to look past their faults. And number two, just decide to love each other more. Okay? And all that comes along with that, look past their faults, love each other more. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your help this morning that we might become the loving kind of church that has your grace, your favor. We pray your blessings on the remainder of today in Jesus' name. Amen.